At this time, we'll turn to God in prayer, and in our prayer, we'll remember the following. The Wienendahl family, as Herman Wienendahl was laid to rest this past Friday and memorial yesterday, and the Hofsing family, as Kenzie Hofsing's cancer has returned, and once again, will have to undergo treatment. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, gracious and faithful Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can praise you in freedom this day set apart for us so that we can honor and glorify your holy name. As we meditate on your law, reflect on your promises, and celebrate the joy of having you as our helper and eternal hope, we ask that you will humble our hearts so that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we ask that you will provide us with all we need to focus on your word this day. Bless the reading and sharing of it, and that you will accept our worship as pleasing in your sight. Watch over all your people, and in particular the Wienendahl and Hofsing families, the Wienendahls in the passing to glory of Herman Wienendahl, and the Hofsings again who have to travel down a difficult road of treatment with young Kenzie. It is through your grace that we have comfort in life and death, and an eternal perspective into your sovereign care and protection. We ask that you also be with those who suffer in silence. Surround them with your love. Father, we ask that regardless of the trials in our lives, that your church may prosper through the strength that you provide, and this church as well, in the absence of our pastor. Continue to guide and keep Pastor Ewan and Debbie as they enjoy some time of refreshment and bring them safely back in due time. Purify our hearts from the sin that infiltrates so deeply that we love you and build up our neighbor this day. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 11, and then continues in the same book in chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. And in your pew Bible, that passage, the first passage, can be found on page 1142 or 1142. Starting in 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have ourselves received from God. For just as sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even life itself. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And then 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 15. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth in truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We also carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we must also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus, and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. In response to the reading of God's holy word, let's sing together, "Speak, O Lord." Our text this morning will come from the last verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll look at verse 16, 17, and 18. Let's review those once again. The Apostle Paul writes there, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." After the proclamation of the gospel, we respond by standing and singing hymn 74, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and which you'll also notice is based on the words of our text. The sermon I will be reading this morning was prepared by Reverend James Vischer, Minister Emeritus at the Canadian Reformed Church in Langley, B.C. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the boat slowly moves away from its moorings. It takes its way down one channel and after another, and all in all, it is smooth sailing. There is no waves, only small ripples. After a while, the boat enters into the bay area where the wind starts to pick up and the water becomes a little more choppy. The boat starts rocking back and forth, but it doesn't create any real alarm or any concern. We can handle this. But then finally, the boat heads out into the open waters. And when it does, the wind packs a punch. The waves begin to mount. The water starts washing over the side of the boat. And the passengers on the boat, well, as you can imagine, turn a little green. Their eyeballs start rolling a bit. They hang on tight, and the feeling that disaster may strike is surely becoming a reality. This all sounds like a rocky kind of ride. Now, why would I mention this? Because after all, it's not in our text. Well, because in some ways, this is an analogy for our own lives and living. Some of the days and years that we spend here on earth are very quiet, very calm. There is no trouble. There is no pain. There is no problems. We can cope with that and even enjoy it and enjoy smooth sailing. Other days, however, are more rocky. Challenges come along, burdens arise, problems mount as well, but we still say, we can handle this. It's okay. And then there are often some really difficult or dark days that come by, difficult in a more dramatic kind of way. Maybe all of a sudden your family falls apart. Your marriage falls apart. Your business is under stress. You're under all kinds of financial pressure. Loneliness enters your life, sickness as well, and disability, and it threatens to overturn as if it were the boat of your life. Indeed, there are times, and maybe you have experienced these as well, when life becomes so difficult that we are beyond the point of despair. We don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. We want to give up. We wish our lives were over. The ability to keep going slowly disappears, and we are in danger of losing heart, of giving up, or throwing in the towel. The question is, brothers and sisters, have you ever felt this way? Have you ever experienced something like that in your own life? Maybe if you're young, you haven't, but as you get older, things change, right? The sailing is not always quite as smooth. And if you have experienced any of those things, you are not alone. None of us are alone in difficult moments. In one way or another, we all share them sooner or later. Indeed, you are in very good company. As the Apostle Paul had these thoughts as well. Earlier on in 2 Corinthians 1, he writes, "We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." In all those words, you can note the Apostle Paul is saying, "I was down and I was almost out." Almost, only not quite. For a little while later in our chapter, he writes, "Do not lose heart." And a little while later in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." So this all presents us with an interesting and intriguing scenario. It immediately provokes the question, what accounts for this change? At one point, ready to throw the towel overboard, and the next moment, we're not losing heart? It's as if he's made a comeback. On what basis has he made this comeback? In part, beloved, the answer is in our text, the rest of verse 16, 17, and 18. And there, Paul gives us a peek into the kind of things that keep him going, no matter what, no matter how tough it becomes, no matter the burden or the obstacles he faces. But not just keep going. Here, he lets us know what enables him to rise above the hardships. And we can learn and be encouraged through these words. Hence, I read to you the theme, never give up. Why not? We'll see this in a number of contrasts. Our text reveals that the Apostle Paul is very busy defending his apostolic office. In Corinth, as in so many other places, there are a group of false teachers who wanted to nullify and demolish Paul's preaching. They were always challenging his teaching, and not only his teaching, but even attacking his person. They were getting up close and very personal. They tell everyone, you know, don't listen to Paul. Don't be impressed by him. He's nothing to look at. He's got no physical appearance. He's got no charisma whatsoever. And he's not even an eloquent speaker. And you know what? Paul does not disagree with his critics. He freely admits in verse 7 where he mentions, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He also speaks in verse 16 about his outer nature wasting away. In short, Paul knows that God has not made him tall, strong, or handsome. Why, God has not even made him an eloquent speaker like Apollos. And as time, travel, and trouble have taken their toll on his life, outwardly, physically, visibly, Paul is in very bad shape. But the question is, does this lead him to despair? Is he tempted to throw in the towel? The answer is no, not at all. Why not? Well, here you have the first contrast. As it says in verse 16, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The question is, what is he referring to here? Is he referring to the distinction between body and soul, or body and spirit? Or is this somehow a conflict between the old nature and the new nature? No, this is the Apostle Paul reminding us that a person has two sides to our existence. One, we have the outer, visible, physical side that everyone can see. And then we have the invisible, an inner, hidden, spiritual side that only God can see. And Paul admits that when it comes to the former, he really is wasting away. His outer, physical side, he said, is decaying. It's all but wearing out. It's all but done in. And really, if you think about it, it's no wonder. Let's consider the kind of life he has been living. Earlier in verse 8 we read, we are hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying in our body the death of Jesus, being given over to death. We could also read what the Apostle Paul writes later in chapters 11, verses 24 to 27. A very interesting biological sketch, by the way. He says there, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I had been constantly on the move. I had been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Take a moment to imagine, What kind of shape would you be in after all of this? No doubt you would look and feel like Paul. Nevertheless, Paul shares that this is not the end of the story. He says, for my life, there is much going on, much more. True, my body may be as good as down and almost out, but the same cannot be said of my inner spirit. For look what is happening to it. It is being renewed day by day. It is moving in an entirely different direction. While the outer is going down, the inner is going up. The outer is falling apart, the inner is getting stronger and stronger. The latter is experiencing, Paul says, a mighty renewal. And you may ask, how is this all possible? Scripture gives us one answer, and it has to do with the Holy Spirit. You know, his enemies may be working on the outside, but the Spirit is working on the inside. And the Spirit is giving him new courage, new confidence, new strength, new hope, and new boldness. It's like he wrote earlier in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, perplexed, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Yes, and because of this, Paul can carry on with his ministry. His face may be wrinkled, his back may be bent. His legs may be weak, his hands may be twisted, his voice may be faint, but nevertheless, the Spirit is working in him, giving him a mighty infusion of strength, hope, and peace. He is being renewed all the time, and as a result, his inner life is soaring. And when we hear all that, we should, of course, reflect on that, because it is also a great reminder for all of us. For what Paul experiences is not isolated to just him alone. No, what he writes about here applies to each one of us as children of God. As a child of God, it can happen to us. The waves and billows of life beat you up so badly that, like Paul, your outer self is wasting away. It can even happen that your inner self takes a beating and declines as well. However, the good news of the gospel is that it does not need to be that way. As a matter of fact, it should not be that way. You too may experience what Paul did, namely outer decline, but at the same time, inner renewal should be yours as well. Yet, for that to happen, we need to be busy with what are called the spiritual disciplines. And what are they? Those are the disciplines that have us walk closer to God. The reading of his word, prayer, reflecting on what has been read and how to apply it every day. And by the way, do you still do that? Do you read your Bible every day and reflect on the words that are revealed to you? Do you strive also to apply them to your life and situation? Do you pray to God every day or only when trouble comes into your life? You know, if you are busy with God, with the things of God, then your inner life will not suffer. In fact, it will soar, it will flourish, and it will thrive. So Paul says there is no need to give up or lose heart. Although my outer life may be in shambles, my inner life is strong in the Lord. But you know, Paul is not finished here. Notice that from the one contrast, he moves to the next. The first is about outer and inner, and the second is now about affliction and glory, or about momentary affliction and eternal glory. Paul writes in verse 17, "For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Now we may wonder about Paul's choice of words here. Obviously, he is describing his present life here as a light, momentary affliction. Yet we ask, is that accurate? How can he call it light? After reading what he writes in chapter 11, we would call it heavy and brutal. Everywhere he speaks about carrying on the marks of Jesus, about being killed all day long, and about being regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. None of this is exactly light stuff. So what are we to think of this? How do we approach this? Perhaps the best way, beloved, is to keep the words light and momentary together. For what he is saying, really, if you are listening carefully, is that his present troubles are truly of a light momentary sort when compared or contrasted to the eternity of glory. The point is this, that this life really is short. It does not matter whether you get to live 60, 70, 90, or even 100 years. It is still short. What is our span of life most compared to in Scripture? It is to lowly, overlooked grass. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, "The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone." In Moses' prayer recorded in Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6, it reads, "Like the grass of the morning, in the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." Isaiah also says, "All flesh is grass." And the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 1, "All people are like grass." So grass, that's us. That is our span of life. You see now why Paul says our life here is momentary. And because our life here is momentary, our troubles are light. Oh, I know, it often doesn't seem that way, does it? Often we groan with despair under the weight of our problems. Life can be so hard, so sad. But, beloved, what you need to do in the midst of all the misery is to contrast it with eternity, or better yet, to an eternity of glory, or even more, to an eternity of glory beyond all comparison. Perhaps an example of an old weigh scale will help, the kind with a bar on top and a plate at each end. Now, on the one plate, put all the troubles, the heartaches, the struggles, the griefs, and the pains of this life. On the other side, put all the joys, the blessings, the promises, the gifts, and the wonders of eternal life. When you are finished, what do you think will happen? The scriptures say that the weight of glory is so great that the scale will instantly slam down on the side of eternity. You see, the troubles of today are absolutely no match for the happiness of eternity. Affliction here and now cannot compete with the weight of his glory. It truly is a case of no contest, and we need to realize that. So, beloved, when troubles and afflictions threaten to swamp the boat of your life, remember to focus on eternity. And not just eternity either. No, an eternity filled with Christ, with a new heaven and a new earth, with a new resurrection body, with a new city, with a new and everlasting life. So Paul mentions, this is the second reason why I do not lose heart. So do not give up. But there is also a third contrast in our text as well. If you look at verse 18 again, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So if the first contrast is between the outer and the inner, and the second is between momentary affliction and eternal glory, the third is about the contrast between what we see and what we do not see. Why, one can argue that this translation is somewhat weak here, and that it should read, "Fix your sight, concentrate your attention, glue your eyes on the things that are unseen." In a way, the language here is a language of target practice. You are on the rifle range, and you have your targets in sight. So what do? You stop. You stand still. You raise your rifle, you concentrate really hard, and you fix your eyes on the target. Once you have it firmly in sight, then, and then only, do you squeeze the trigger. While what applies to the hunter also applies to the believer as well. The Apostle Paul says that as we go through life, we need to fix our eyes on the invisible and the unseen. We need to be like Abraham, who looked to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And of course, that does not mean that we have to opt out of this life. Paul is not asking us to live like hermits or monks. We are not being ordered to shun this life. No, we can appreciate all that God has made. We can enjoy a glass of wine. We can be attached to our pens and our parchments. We can go on holidays. We are allowed to be relaxed and to hit the slopes or play a round of golf or two, or pickleball, if you prefer. Yet, at the same time, there is a proviso and a condition attached to all these things. And what is it? It is the awareness that the possessions, the toys, the pleasures, the pastimes of this life are fleeting, and all the visible things will pass. The new boat will lose its shine. The new truck will give way to something better, faster, and fancier. The new house will become old and simply normal. So what should you do? How should we approach these things? Two things. The first is this. Do not fix your heart, your desires, your ambitions on what is visible, that is passing, fading, or temporary. One day, if the Lord hasn't returned, I will die, you will die, and I know that I can't take my house, my truck, my boat, although I don't have one, my snowboard or my golf clubs, which I actually never use, in the casket with me. I'll have to leave it all behind. Brothers and sisters, we'll have to say farewell to all these things that we have accumulated, and we accumulate a lot of stuff. So is it sad, distressing, upsetting? Well, that depends. It depends on the second thing, which is whether you have your eyes fixed on what is unseen and eternal. If you have not, then it is sad indeed. But on the other hand, if you have, then you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. So, beloved, by all means, use and enjoy the things of this life, but don't fix your eyes on them. Fix your eyes on things that you cannot see. Fix your eyes on everything that is unseen. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the coming of His kingdom. Fix your eyes on His glorious, glorious promises. And indeed, if you do that, all while praying for inner renewal, and if you look to that eternal weight of glory, if you do that, you will not lose heart. You will have what you need to cope, to prevail, to triumph, to soar into your eternal future with Jesus Christ. Amen.